This past week or so, as I was spending time in prayer, I lifted up a lot of the things that we all lift up, my personal needs and things that I need to pray about for myself to grow in Christ, along with needs of other people and the needs of the church and the concerns of the world, and just exalting the Lord too, and trying to listen for His direction and His leading of me. And one of the things that the Lord has really put on my heart recently is, along with all those good things that I'm praying about, to make sure to keep the main thing, which is His mission for us in this world. That we are here for a purpose, and also reminding us of who we are as the church. And in the Bible, I'm so glad that God lays things out in a simple way for us. It's challenging, but it's very simple. And as far as who we are as the church, we are people who are called to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all our mind and strength. We are people called to love the Lord, and we're also people who are called to love everybody else, to love people. And that's who the Bible says we are, among other things. But the Bible also says that we're people who have a mission, that God has given us something that He wants us to focus our lives on while we're here, while we wait to be with Him. This morning, I'd like for you to try to imagine with me the idea of being in slavery. And for me, that's very difficult. I lead a pretty comfortable life, despite my occasional grumblings that I share with the Lord. He's merciful and lets me share my grumblings and complaints sometimes, but I've got it pretty easy. Most of us do, more than we know. If you could imagine with me, if you woke up tomorrow and you couldn't go about your agenda for the day, the people you want to see, the job you want to go to, the timetable that you want to have, the recreational things you might want to do, the people you might want to interact with, imagine waking up tomorrow as somebody else's property, as somebody that has no control, really, over their own life, that somebody else controls you. You can imagine for a minute what it would be like to be in absolute slavery to somebody else. And that was the life of a lady about 170 or so years ago named Araminta Ross. And some of you may have heard her story and know a little bit about her, but she was born in Maryland. And she was an African-American black lady. She was born into slavery. And it wasn't a pleasant experience. I'm sure there were a few slave owners who tried to act with some civility, but some were not. Some were very cruel, and her masters were cruel. They mistreated her, abused her. And one time, she saw another slave being beaten mercilessly, and she tried to intervene. And when she tried to intervene, the master took a weight and hit her in the head with it. And it injured her so severely that for the rest of her life, she suffered with headaches and with occasional seizures. She'd have epileptic-type seizures because of this injury from this slave owner. One day, she heard that she and the other slaves were going to be sold to another plantation. And she'd been through that before. It usually didn't go well. A lot of times, the new slave owner would want to assert who was in charge, and they would be abusive. And she decided that she'd had enough. She had to take matters into her own hands, so she escaped. And she was successful. She went north, and she made it free from the slavery where she lived. And she had a new freedom. It was something she'd never experienced in her whole life. And I imagine myself being a slave and then experiencing freedom like that, how overwhelming the joy of that would be, to think, I can do what I want to do. And I can work hard and enjoy the fruit of my labors myself instead of my master. And I don't have to worry about somebody beating me or mistreating me. And I have a new freedom in life. And can you imagine waking up each day, the joy of knowing today I'm free? That today I can celebrate this newfound freedom that I have? That's not what Araminta Ross did. I want to tell you a little bit about her story. Araminta Ross had a mother that she respected greatly, and so she decided to change her name to honor her mother. Her mother's name is Harriet, so she took her mother's first name. And shortly before Araminta Ross escaped slavery, She'd actually gotten married while she was still a slave to a man named John Tubman and took his last name. So her name was Harriet Tubman. And as much as I'm sure she would be tempted, like any of us, to enjoy the comfort or at least the safety of being free, that's not what she decided to do. She was overwhelmed with the conviction that she could not ignore the fact that there were people she knew who were still in chains, that were still bound in slavery, and that she had to do something about it. So, about a year after she escaped slavery, she decided she was going to start running rescues. And she started going back to where she'd come from in order to help other slaves get free. And she was very clever. One of the neat stories that I love, just how clever this woman was, I don't know that I would have ever thought of this, but she would take chickens with her, a couple of chickens, sometimes on these missions to get slaves out. Because after a while, the slave owners are catching on, hey, somebody's helping our slaves get free. And they're starting to look for her to kill her. And so she'd take these chickens, and if somebody's looking at her suspiciously, if there was a deputy or maybe a plantation owner, and they're watching her, and she's thinking, okay, they're on to me, she'd let these chickens go. And she'd start chasing them all over the place and screaming and acting crazy and trying to capture these chickens. And they just think, oh, it's some crazy lady. She can't be this really genius person who's outsmarting us and stealing our slaves and getting them to freedom. And so she was a very, very clever lady. When she first returned to Maryland, she was able to free her sister and her sister's family. And then she also went back in 1851. She went back to try to free up her husband, who had remarried and didn't want to go with her. But he stayed. I don't know what became of him after that. I think it probably would have been wise for them to get out of there. But she was able to get her sisters free. And it kept going on and on from there. She was able to free her parents. She was able to free just many, many people that she didn't know. And I have to think about the fear of that. And we've all experienced fear in situations where we feel uncomfortable or we feel a little unsafe. Can you imagine this woman who grew up in slavery, who grew up as property, who'd been beaten and had no rights where she lived in the South, to go back, to risk her life, people who are really wanting to capture her and kill her. She's overcoming that fear somehow. And the thing is that she had a love for the people there that she couldn't ignore. She had a God-given mission that she had to accomplish to see people come to freedom. And she couldn't ignore it. And it was greater than her fear, even though the fear was there. At one point, there was a $40,000 bounty on her head. Translated into our economy today, over $1.5 million. Can you imagine, for this poor black lady, that there's a $1.5 million bounty, people wanting to catch her? And in spite of that, she ran these rescues for 16 years, and she was never caught. She became famous, actually, in the South. Infamous among the slave owners, they hated her. But they started calling her the Black Moses because she was setting people free. During that time, she rescued over 200 people that came to freedom. And she's quoted as saying, I can't stand to see my brothers and sisters in slavery any longer. That was the reason that she gave, why she kept going back and risking her life. This morning, we're going to talk about a mission that we have. Mission that Jesus gave us. And it's a lot like Harriet Tubman's. It's a rescue mission. This is for all believers in all times. It's for the church in every culture. This is the mission of the church from Scripture. In John 3:16, it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we know from that and from the rest of Scripture that Jesus was on a mission of love. He was compelled by love for lost humanity. And because of that love, he came to this world to save you and to save me. That's why he came. That's why he went to the cross. And he said, that's my mission. I'm a rescuer. I'm coming to rescue people from their sin. And that's the exact same mission that he gives to the church. I think it's easy to be tempted, like Harriet Tubman must have been, to want to just enjoy that freedom. I remember being a lost sinner before I came to Christ. I remember the weight of the hopelessness. I remember the lack of having meaning in my life or future, and just thinking, well, it's all just a cosmic accident. Until I came to know the Savior. Once I came to know the Savior and understood that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that I'm created in His image, that He would go to a cross to save me. Talk about having value and hope and joy and peace and freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death. How tempting it would be just to want to enjoy that for myself the rest of my life and forget that there's other people who are still in chains, there's other folks who still have not experienced that freedom. Jesus said in Luke 19:10 that He came to seek and to save the lost. And then also, He said that that God has sent me to proclaim freedom, to set the oppressed free. And in John 8:36, He says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Obviously from Scripture, that's the mission that Jesus came with. And that's the mission that He gives to us, that people would be set free from sin and from death, and that they would receive eternal life. That's why we're here. And Jesus made it clear that there is a glorious future waiting for us, a time of comfort, and a time in heaven where we're going to celebrate that freedom. We're going to celebrate what Jesus did on the cross to set us free for all of eternity. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful experience to just make much of Him and how He set us free from the slavery we used to be in, to sin and death. But that's not what He calls us to in our time in this world. He calls us to more than that. We are to enjoy that, but we're also to be about a mission that He's given us as we follow Him. And I think about sometimes what's not there when I'm reading in Scripture too. How great it would have been for my comfort level if Jesus would have just said, "You know what? Now that you're free, I want you to just enjoy great fellowship with other believers and have really good church bazaars and enjoy nice lunches, and that's it. Just have a great time." That would have been pretty good. Or if He would have just said, "You know, I want you to just have big worship gatherings and prayer experiences and that, I love that stuff." Or if He would have said, "Just spend time in My Word. I've given you the gift of My Word. Just the rest of your life, be in the Word." That would be good. And that'd be easy for me. That would have really been comfortable. But that's not the mission that He gave us. Those are wonderful things, and those are needed things. Let's look at a time when Jesus called people to follow Him and see what He called them to do exactly. This is from Matthew 4:18, starting at, or 18 through 22, starting at verse 18. "As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow Me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' And at once they left their nets and they followed Him." Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat for their father Zebedee, with their father Zebedee, preparing the nets, and Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed Him. So Jesus calls these brothers. And specifically, we're going to look at Peter and at Andrew this morning. He says, "Come and follow Me. I'm going to make you fishers of men." So it's obvious what the calling is. When He says fishers of men, we understand He means you're going to seek and save the lost. You're going to learn to reach people with the gospel. And that's the exact mission that He gives us today. It's the exact same mission that they have. But there are different ways of going about the mission. See, we're not all the same. That's one of the neat things about the Lord, is He's very creative. And so He makes us with different gifts. He makes us with different temperaments and personalities. He makes us with different abilities that are gifts from Him. And he expects us to use those in ways that are honoring to who he made us to be with our different personalities. And one of the ways that we see this in the Bible is with Peter and Andrew. In Matthew 4, we saw Jesus calling these brothers to follow him. But that's not the very first time that they had met Jesus. So, starting with the first time that they met Jesus, that happens in John chapter 1. And in this scene that we're looking at, we see John the Baptist. And we know that John the Baptist is a man who's been called to make the way for the Lord, to prepare the way for the Lord. That's his ministry. In John 1, starting in verse 35, it says, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked him, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter." So we have these two brothers. And we see from Scripture that they are very different in their personalities. We know that Peter's extroverted. Every time we see Peter in Scripture, he's always the guy who's outspoken. He's always the guy who is up front. He's kind of brash. You probably know some people who are a little bit like him. I've worked with a lot of guys like Peter over the years in different settings. And there might be a few of us who are a little bit like that. We're pretty quick to just let fly whatever comes to mind. And we see in the way that Peter carries out the mission that Jesus has called him to, that he does that in keeping with his personality. He's always quick to speak up. And I wonder whether sometimes that wasn't very wise. Sometimes it was just good boldness and courage. There's probably times it might have been good for Peter to just listen. But whether it's public settings, in front of thousands of people, or walking up to strangers, or whatever the setting may have been, Peter is an extrovert. Peter's a guy who is going to just be quick to approach people and to talk to them. And that's Peter. But then we have Andrew. And Andrew is not like Peter. And from the examples that we see in Scripture, it seems like Peter or Andrew is probably a much quieter person, a more behind-the-scenes person. And there are some of you who probably know people who are a little bit like Andrew. Maybe a few of you are kind of like Andrew, that you are more of a quiet person. Have a show of hands, how many Andrews? Andrews are shy, they don't raise their hand, so that's okay. I want to look at a few of the stories that feature Andrew, and I think this will be encouraging if you're like an Andrew, or if you know some Andrews, this will be an encouragement to you. In John 6, we find Jesus preaching to crowds of people. There are thousands and thousands of people there on the mountainside. And the people are hungry, so Jesus asked Philip, one of his disciples, where they can get food for the people. And Philip says, "There's no way. There's no way we can take care of all these people." Then we look at John 6 and verse 8. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When I read that story, I mean, my focus is on Jesus. And this is an amazing thing that he's done. He's fed these thousands of people with his small resources, just multiplied and multiplied. And I think it's easy to overlook somebody like Andrew. But Andrew played an important role here in this miracle. Andrew was the one who found the boy that had the small amount of food. And Andrew is the one who, when he found the boy, did the right thing. And he brought the boy to Jesus. And it's interesting, too, the way that he's introduced as Simon Peter's brother. Andrew in the New Testament is mentioned 11 times. 6 out of 11 times, Simon Peter's brother is how he's introduced. And it's interesting in John 1 that we looked at a minute ago, when it introduces Andrew, it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It's not even introduced Simon Peter yet in that passage. But people knew who he was. Everybody in the early church knew who Simon Peter was because he was the guy who couldn't shut up. He was the guy who, when there was an opportunity to speak, he was speaking. And when somebody could interject and do something, he wanted to do it. He was the guy who was always up front, and people would recognize who Simon Peter was. But maybe not so much the choir behind the scenes Andrew. I want to look at another passage here that features Andrew in it. This is from John 12, starting at verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. So we're told that these Greeks, they want to meet Jesus, and they're talking with Philip, and Philip's not really sure what to do. He doesn't take them to Jesus right away. He takes them to Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip take them to see Jesus. And I wonder why that is. You know, why didn't Philip just take these people to Jesus by himself right away? And I don't really know for sure the answer to that, but possibly it's because Andrew had gotten a reputation for the person who takes people to Jesus. Over and over again in Scripture, whenever we see Andrew, he's doing the same thing. He's introducing people to Jesus. Remember when he was convinced that Jesus was the Christ? What's he do with his brother? Takes him to Jesus. He finds this little boy with the food, the loaves and fishes. What's he do? He takes him to Jesus. He meets these Greeks that Philip has brought to him. What does he do? He takes them to Jesus. He's always bringing people to Jesus. See, Andrew and Peter had very different personalities from each other. But once they met Jesus and walked with Jesus and heard the words of Jesus and got the commission from Jesus to do what he told them to do, to fish for men, their mission was the same, even though they were very different. They had the same mission. And God used Andrew, just like he used Peter, God used Andrew in a way that fit his personality and that fit his gifts. And if you're an Andrew type, it's easy to beat yourself up for not being Peter. Because everybody sees Peter. Everybody sees Peter standing up and talking to crowds and going up to strangers and interacting with them. And sometimes if you're an Andrew, it's easy to beat yourself up. And just think, why? I'm not like that. I'm not like Peter. I don't have those gifts. But it's okay to be angry. If you're angry, if that's who God made you to be, if that's your gifting, that's your personality, it's okay to be like that. See, Andrew had more of a, come and see. Let me show you. Let me take you to Jesus. Just kind of a quieter approach. But that was okay. He would just invite people to come to know Jesus. Some of us might invite people to come to church service to hear about Jesus. or come to a Bible study, come to a prayer meeting, or even just hang out with us and have a cup of coffee. Maybe have a chance to tell what Jesus has done in your life. But we're just inviting them to get to know Jesus in some way. There was a pastor in Baltimore named Jim Deathburn. And one Sunday he gave a sermon about our mission, similar to this. About the mission of the church to tell people about Jesus Christ. And there was a lady in the church, after hearing, who felt a little convicted. And she went to Pastor Jim and she said, you know, Pastor, I can't do that. I can't just go up to people and walk through the Romans Road and be bold. That's just not me. I'm quieter than that. That's not my personality. And he said, well, God gifts us all differently, and we have different personalities, so what do you do really well? And she said, well, I'm a good cook. I make really good soup. And Pastor Jim said, well, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to go home and pray and ask the Lord how he can use how he's made you, what you're good at, to reach people for Jesus. How can he use the fact that you're good at making soup to share Jesus with other people? And a few months after that, it was a Christmas Eve service, and Pastor Jim came in the back, and he saw this lady up front. She got in there early, and she's saving pews up front in the church. This is a lady who came by herself most of the time. And he thought, what in the world is going on? So he walked up to her, and he said, why are you saving these pews? What's going on? And she said, well, a few months ago, you challenged me to start praying about how God might use me and my gifts to reach people. So I started praying about it, and I started making more soup. And I started taking soup to my neighbors all around me. And when somebody was sick, I'd go and visit them. I'd take them a meal or take them some soup. And after a while, my neighbors started saying, why are you doing this? Why do you keep coming back with a smile and visiting with me and sharing food with me? And what is this? And she said, well, it's because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he loves you. And he wants you to know him. He wants you to know that he loves you. And she got a chance in conversations to start telling people about Jesus. And she told Pastor Jim on that Christmas Eve service, she said, these pews are for all my neighbors who are coming tonight, who have heard about Jesus. If you're like Andrew, it is okay for you to be like Andrew. To be a little quieter, to have a more subtle approach to reaching people. But you do have a mission to reach people for Jesus. And it's challenging. And it's a little harder sometimes if you're Andrew. It's a little tougher to get out of your comfort zone. But we're called to do that. We're called to tell people about Jesus and to share his love. And if you're like Andrew, sometimes Andrew is a little easier to love people, but you have to add just a little boldness to that love. You got to get a little stretch, a little out of your comfort zone, just have a little boldness on top of your love for people. If you're like Peter, well, you're not like Andrew. And Peter sometimes are in such a hurry to tell people something that they don't slow down and love them and listen to them and relate to them. So if you're a Peter, that's great that you're bold. Sometimes you need to back off a little bit and spend some time having some conversation and showing people God's love before you blast them with a gospel presentation. There's a saying used by a minister called Time to Revive. They did Revive Indiana, Revive Pocono, which I really like. And the Lord brings this to mind to me a lot when I'm interacting with people, because I do street ministry things and get out there and talk to folks I don't know. But the saying that they use that I really like, and I think it's biblical, is love, listen, discern, and respond. It's a great way to interact with people. Love is first. Because if you don't love them, it's in vain. It doesn't matter what you have to say to them. If it's not motivated by love, you're not approaching them with the attitude Christ wants you to approach them with. Because it's out of love he went to the cross for them. So they need to hear about the love of the Savior from somebody who has the love of the Savior. So first we love them. And part of that love is prayer. We pray for folks. So we love and then listen to people when you're talking to them. Hear what they have to say. Hear what's on their heart. Because they're not just your project. The Lord may have sent you to talk to them, but they're not just a project, they're a human being. And they have value. And what's on their mind matters. What's on their heart has value. So you need to listen. Love and then listen and then discern. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. The Lord will give you the words and the love that you need. You need to love and listen and discern. But then you need to have that little bit of boldness. And you need to respond. You need to share Jesus. And that may look different according to the conversation. Sometimes that's just an invitation to come to church. Sometimes that's just a, hey, can I pray for you? Would that be okay? Sometimes it's walking through a gospel presentation. Sometimes it's just a hug. There are times I've interacted with somebody out on the street. I remember there was a time on my honeymoon, actually. And my wife and I were on our honeymoon. There was a gentleman who was homeless. And I felt the Lord tell me I had to continue to talk to this guy. He needed courage. I'm expecting I'm probably going to make sure he's saved and walk through the gospel presentation, but I just felt the Lord tell me, you know, just tell this guy he's loved. That's what I felt convicted to do. So I just told him, I said, I just want you to know your love. And just gave him a hug, and I think it meant a lot to him, and that's what the Lord had for me to do. And maybe the next person that came along was an evangelist that shared the gospel and he was ready to hear it. Because he felt loved. So if we receive this mission from Jesus, and we go beyond just celebrating our freedom, which is a wonderful thing, I am so glad I could stand here today and thank the Lord for setting me free from my sin and from death and what he did on the cross for me. But I got to go beyond that, because he's given me a mission to reach other folks too. And they need to be freed up. Just like Harriet Tubman, going back on rescue missions. We have rescue missions. We're rescue. Jesus says. So if we do that, what's the best that could happen? There's a lot that could happen. Somebody could be saved. But even if that doesn't happen, even if that's not the result, don't get discouraged. Because a lot of times, what you're doing is tilling the soil to make it more ready for the next person who comes along. Sometimes just communicating God's love through your love for somebody is what they really need. So don't be discouraged. And just do that with trust as you share Christ with people, as you share God's love with people. Just trust that whatever you're doing, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to really do the profound work there anyway. There's no pressure on you. He just wants you to be faithful. Just let folks talk to him. And trust him to do what he's going to do. And don't be discouraged if whatever your expectation was before you talk to him isn't what happens. That's okay. That's all right. I did bring my re-challenge cards. I have some cards that I'd like us to fill out, and I'm gonna grab those real quick. So forgive me. I'm gonna be right back in just a few seconds. Sorry, I meant to have these at this point. You'll notice as you read these, probably, that refers to men. These are from when I was with Man in the Mirror, men's ministry. It's not exclusive to men. We want men to be saved too. But what I want to challenge you to do, if you would, is to think of three people who need to come to Jesus Christ that you know. And this could be folks that you know now. This could be people you haven't seen in years. the three people that you would pray for 3 weeks. These could be people from your neighborhood or from work, family members, maybe people you see every day. And as you pray for those folks, I have a good question you could pray and ask the Lord, God, how would you like me to show your love to this person? How would you like to love them through me in some way? That's a good prayer. But just to pray that these people would come to know the Savior. For 3 weeks, every day, if you pray for them. And I would encourage you to do what I'm going to do, which is to put that card somewhere you can't miss it. I tend to get busy sometimes, and look busy with a lot of good stuff, but it's easy to forget, and this is too important of a thing to forget. So if you would take that, whether it's next to your morning devotional, or on your steering wheel of your car, or wherever you need to put it where you can't miss it, that you would just take a moment to pray salvation of those three people for 3 weeks and see what the Lord does. And take time to ask the Lord how, after a few weeks, you might be able to reach out to that person and talk to them. And it's no pressure. You don't have to be weird when you call them and say, hey, I know you're a great sinner and I've been praying for you. That's probably not the way to start that out. It may be true, but that's probably not the way to start the conversation. But then you would call them and or write to them if you can. I know some of these folks you won't be able to. You're gonna have to trust the Lord's gonna send somebody, and that's okay. But if you can, maybe you just reach out to them and maybe it's just, hey, would you like to get a cup of coffee? Maybe it's just how can I pray for you today? You know, you've been on my mind lately. How can I pray for you? But whatever you would do to reach out to this person to show them God's love. In the hope that you're going to be one of the people God uses maybe to bring that person a little closer to Jesus. Whether it's all in right away or not, they're going to take the next step for you in some way. So I hope you'll join me in doing that. I think it's a thing that the Lord's pleased with, when we're faithful to pray for salvation of others. And I think it's a prayer, obviously, we know is according to His will, that's His desire, that folks come to receive salvation. So I hope to do that. I'm going to close this in prayer and bread, if you'd like to come in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you sent your Son to die for us, Lord, to pay the sin debt for each one of us personally, God. Thank you, Lord, for the hope and joy and peace and love that we get to walk in because of that. But God, thank you also that you not only saved each one of us on purpose, but you saved us for a purpose, Lord, that you have a mission for us in this world. God, what an honor it is to be able to proclaim the name of Jesus to other people. What an honor it is, Father, that your Holy Spirit would use pots of clay, Lord, that you would use us to reach people for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to keep the main thing the main thing, to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others. God, your word tells us that if we love you, then we'll obey. You've given us a mission. You've given us marching orders, Lord, to reach those around us who are lost. Often people out there in the margins, Lord, that the world looks down on and despises, the least out there of these that you care for so deeply. So God, I just pray, give us your heart. Give us your eyes for the way that you see people. Created in your image, Lord, that you want to save. Help us care enough, Father, to pray for them faithfully. And to have that little bit of boldness we need if we're like an Andrew, to just get out of our comfort zone a little bit and have a conversation about Jesus with somebody. And God, if we're too like Peter and we're a little too quick to jump into things before we take time to pray and make sure that our hearts are abiding in your love, help us to do that, Lord. That we have good motives. Father, thank you for each person here, that each one is precious in your sight, Lord. We trust that your hand of blessing is going to be upon each one as we go from here this morning, Lord, after this service, and that you will help us to be your hands and feet in this community. We pray in Jesus' name.